Last month, at a memorial service here for Jim Ferlin, Jim was a longtime member of this congregation, and with his wife, Anne, who preceded him in death, one of his granddaughters came to this lectern here to give a reflection during the service. Before sharing her memories about her grandfather, she offered that she had learned many lessons from him. And then she gave this disclaimer. My grandfather wasn't a teacher by profession. He never sat down and planned a lesson, yet there were so many things I learned from him. I'm guessing this morning that just about every one of us here can relate to that kind of experience. Someone who wasn't a teacher by profession, who never made a lesson plan, someone who was maybe the most unlikely teacher, taught some important lessons to you. We have one of those unlikely teachers front and center this morning. We don't know her name. We only know that she was a woman who went to the well to draw water. Unlikely teacher that she is, she joins a whole list of those unlikely teachers in the Gospel of John. Three of them in a row, this morning, next Sunday, and the following. This morning, a disreputable woman. Next week, a blind beggar. And finally, a guy who's been dead already 4 days. His name, Lazarus. The life lessons from these unlikely teachers, they will come to us not with elegant metaphor or rational rhetoric. They will come to us through ordinary conversations with everyday people, like the woman at the well. And through those conversations, they will extend to us the hope, the peace, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And now I might just add, if you've ever find yourself on Jeopardy and the category is biblical trivia, that expression at the end of today's gospel, Savior of the world, that is the only place in the Bible where it says that, Savior of the world. For whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. First among the lessons that this unlikely teacher, this Samaritan woman at the well, teaches us about God's grace, is that the grace of God obliterates conventional wisdom and the boundaries that we often draw between human beings. The story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well and having this conversation defies everything we know about the relationships between men and women in Jesus' day. Three strikes and you're out. This is the first strike. The first strike in this story is the meeting between a man and a woman in a way that could only be considered scandalous at the time. Note the reaction of Jesus' disciples when they return from town with food they had gone to buy. They are scandalized to the point of silence. They can't even dare to ask him, "What are you doing, Jesus? Don't you know if people see you that tongues will tattle? What are you thinking?" Well, what Jesus was thinking was that there was no conventional wisdom, no barrier that would prevent him nor preclude this woman at the well from receiving Jesus' gracious offer of a life-giving drink. A life-giving drink, the drink of grace. Strike two. Jesus was a Jew, and she was a Samaritan. And everyone knows that the two never mix. No self-respecting Jew would be seen with a Samaritan, much less talking to one. Now, we need to understand that Samaritans are Jews also. When the kingdom was divided, and the northern kingdom, where Samaria is capital, they were overrun by the Assyrians. And so to get along, they had to go along. And they mingled the Assyrian idols, the Assyrian gods, with their gods. They adopted many of the Assyrian practices that were just absolutely forbidden for Jews to accept. And those in the southern kingdom, they had drawn a line between them and their brothers and sisters in the northern kingdom, as we are so apt to do. And they considered themselves superior to those who had mingled Yahweh with these idols. Now, this is true in the Lutheran Church as well. There are those of us in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that consider ourselves superior to some of the other Lutherans. We consider ourselves superior to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, do we not? And we don't even want to think about the Wisconsin Church, much less Baptists, fundamentalists, literalists, and so on and so forth. The point being made, we do draw lines. And so a line had been drawn between Samaritans and Jews. What was Jesus thinking? What he was thinking was that no conventional wisdom, no barrier was going to prevent him nor preclude this Samaritan woman from receiving God's grace in a living drink, a life-giving drink. Strike three. If it wasn't a serious offense, if it wasn't enough of a serious offense for a man to speak to a woman in public like Jesus, he was also speaking to a woman who had a reputation. There's a real good reason why she's the one who came at noon. Everyone else from the city would go at 7 in the morning, in the cool dawn of the morning, to draw water. And as you might well guess, that well, it was a place for sharing gossip. And surely this woman was the one who was gossiped about. So she comes at noon. And we find out perhaps what the gossip might have been. 5 husbands, and the one she was living with now, she wasn't even married to. Good night, Jesus. What were you thinking? What Jesus was thinking was that no conventional wisdom, no barrier will prevent him from offering, nor preclude her, the woman at the well, from receiving Jesus' gracious offer of the living drink, grace. Neither the man-woman relationship, nor the Jew-Samaritan relationship, nor the saint-sinner divisions would preclude this woman from receiving the grace of God offered by Jesus' presence with her and the life-giving drink of grace. Conventional wisdom be damned. Boundaries aren't just crossed, they are obliterated. Barriers that ordinarily would separate men and women, Jews and Samaritans and sinners and saints, will not stand in the way of Jesus' offer of the life-giving drink of God's grace. All such barriers gone. Annihilated by the person of Jesus and his mission, to make sure that everyone receives the offer of God's grace. She came to Jesus accidentally. She came because she was doing something she did every day, going to the well at noon in the heat of the day to avoid others, because she had a physical need. The physical need was she needed to draw water. How often it is people come to the Church of Jesus Christ today because they have a physical need. Hunger, a roof over their head, healing. And we do provide many physical needs. We serve soup, we put a roof over someone's head, or a bandage on their leg, or shoes on their feet. And yet I wonder, do we ever invite them? Do we ever invite them to join us here and to receive the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? The cup of salvation, the bread of life. There is this barrier. And the conventional wisdom, the boundary we have drawn that says you can't tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. You can serve them soup, but don't tell them the good news. Don't, because it would violate some kind of, I don't know, their privacy, hospitality, the sin of all sins these days. We're just going to leave it up to the Holy Spirit. That is a piety that is long too old. I served a congregation in Long Beach for nearly 5 years. I was offered the opportunity to go and preach at a gospel mission. Every 3 months, every quarter, I would preach there. Many of my colleagues would not go. They would not go because they felt it wasn't right that the people had to go to the worship service before they could get dinner and spend the night in the shelter. Now, I'll tell you the truth, I did not appreciate that either. I thought it was unfair. And yet, when I went there, there was something that happened in that worship service. I told my colleagues about it, but they couldn't get over the idea that it wasn't right that people should have to go to a worship service in order to be fed and sheltered. So, being the kind of ornery person that I am, I went around and took a poll during dinner one time when I was preaching there. I asked people who were eating if they felt that it was unfair that they had to go to the worship service in order to get a dinner and a cot for the night. To a person, they said no. Actually, what they told me was they loved going there. They loved going there because they could sing hymns, hymns that they knew. They loved going there because they could pray and lead the prayers and play the piano. They loved going there because they were accepted and they were receiving the grace of God. I asked this one person, and he was toothless, old and toothless, and the years had really worn him out. And when I sat with him and I asked him this question, he said the same thing. He loved to go there. He didn't mind at all. He loved to sing the hymns and pray the prayers. And he said, "What other church would have me? Do you want me to come to your church?" No, I didn't know. This is just a survey, you know. I mean, you know. I understand and I get it. I get it. When you have neighborhood churches like Queen Anne Lutheran or Queen Anne Methodist or Queen Anne Presbyterian, I get it. Neighborhood parishes are going to draw people from the neighborhood. They're going to draw people who have the same values. They're going to draw people who have basically the same education level and the same economic level. I get it. What I don't get about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, what I don't get is that we don't have a cathedral church. We don't have a parish that doesn't belong to the neighborhood, to the people. Christy Daniels, who serves as the pastor of Church of Steadfast Love, at the Compass Center. She, and many of you know her, she's preached here many times, she serves a community of men who are in the shelter. She brings them to every event our synod, our larger church, has. But you know, we have very few events in which we gather the people together to sing the hymns, to pray the prayers, and to talk about the grace of God. The piety behind not having a cathedral church is long old. Jesus shows us that at the well, that the grace of God is for all people, and there are these moments when the whole church comes together. In a few minutes, I'm going to say to you, right before we say the Apostles' Creed, now with the whole church, we confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed. Now with the whole church, this is the reason for the whole church, for the larger church, that there could be this place, this Jacob's Well, where people can come and experience the grace of God. Receive that gift, the offer of the life-giving drink. The woman of the well went, and when she left, she went to tell others about what happened to her. She was the recipient of God's gracious love in Jesus Christ. She simply had to tell someone, and she did. And many more came because of her testimony, and many more believed, not because of her, but because they too had drank from the life-giving gift, the grace of God. To drink from the cup of salvation, to taste the bread of life, is to know that you are accepted, you are received, and what you receive through grace comes out in faith. For whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.